It's good to see everyone, and it's good to see Carol and Mac.
Mm-hmm.
Looking quite grown up these days.
He is,
mm-hmm. He's a little star. Mm-hmm. And,
not embarrassed, are you?
Oh, it could never be that.
Rubbish.
I was digging in the bookcase last week, and I found this book on the tabernacle, and I thought, we've never in Harvest Fields studied or looked at the tabernacle, and it's a fascinating subject, and so I don't think we have, correct me if I'm wrong. Well, it's a long time.
He brought a cardboard model, he did build a cardboard model of the tabernacle.
But have we ever gone into it and studied each piece of furniture and its relevance? And have we?
Carry on, it's all right. There's a lot of them that
it's
haven't.
It's a long time then since we've done it.
Oh, it is a long time. Long time ago.
Sorry, we're overdue. Yeah. So I thought it would be timely to have a look at it. And so I'm going to just see how far we get tonight. I'm starting with the introduction, and this is just really like an overview of what the tabernacle is about and the purpose for it. And Exodus chapter 25, the first 9 verses.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it."
Amen. Verse 8. "And have them make me a sanctuary, so that I may dwell among them." The purpose of the sanctuary, the purpose of the tabernacle, was a meeting place for the people to meet with God, where the presence of God could come in power. It's interesting that in the Bible there are actually 50 chapters on the subject of the tabernacle, and there's only 2 chapters on the subject of creation. And yet creation seems to fascinate people far more than the tabernacle. But obviously there's 50 chapters relating to the tabernacle. Do you think that's important, Bill?
Mm-hmm.
I do. I think God attaches a lot of importance to the tabernacle and the meaning of it and the reason for it. And you might say, well, that the tabernacle is Old Testament. It's Old Covenant. What's it got to do with us now? But as we look at it, we'll see the plan of salvation was already there in the Old Covenant, in the tabernacle. And it was the shadow of the substance, which was Jesus Christ. He is the real thing. And if you follow a shadow and walk towards the light, what do you come to? The reality, don't you? The substance of the shadow. And that's where we need to be going, from the old into the new. Bish used to have a saying, and he used to say, "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new
revealed.
Yeah. So the old covenant is important, especially the tabernacle. What is a tabernacle?
It was a tent.
It was a type of tent. The dictionary definition is a temporary dwelling place. It was a place that could be taken, erected and mantled, and it could move with the people, because at the time that this existed, the people were travelling, and so they had to have something for the presence of God that could move with them. And so God gave Moses the design of the tabernacle, and told him very precisely how it was to be built. He gave him the measurements, he gave him the materials, he told him the colours, the height, the width, the depth, where it was to be placed. It was infinite detail that Moses had to pay attention to, and he did, and everything was placed because it had a meaning in its position, in its height, in its colour, in its material. Everything had a meaning, and it all relates to Jesus Christ. The temporary dwelling place lasted for 400 years. First the tabernacle, and then they built the temple, didn't they? Solomon's temple. And a period of 400 years passed where God would meet with the people in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And now, how blessed we are. Where does God meet with us? Where does he tabernacle with us now?
Within us.
Within us. God is within us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He abides within us. And so what a blessed people we are. So privileged. We don't have to go to a place to meet him. He's here constantly, 24/7, abiding within us and us within him. It's interesting that the church is an ecclesia. An ecclesia means that which is called out. So the church is a community of people who meet together temporarily in a tabernacle until they take up their abode with Christ forever. But it's never a building. And we all often refer, don't we, the church is a building. But it's not. It's an ecclesia, which is a body of people, a people who are called out, set aside for God. Moses never built the tabernacle for God to come to it. God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, as we've said, and he had his desire to dwell among his chosen people. What's the tabernacle like? In verse 9 it said, you shall make the pattern, the tabernacle, according to the pattern. As we said, the pattern, it's the pattern of the things in the heavenlies that God wanted to reveal to Moses so that he could draw a picture of worship and how it should be presented. We also see that later John was given in Revelation a pattern for worship, for a tabernacle. We're not going to look these up, but if you want to make mention or write them down, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, John was told about the altar of sacrifice. In Revelation 4 and verse 6, there was a sea of glass. In Revelation 1 and verse 12, there were 7 candlesticks. In Revelation 8 and verse 3, there was a golden altar. And in Revelation 2 verse 17, there was hidden manna. And in Revelation 11 verse 19, there was the Ark of the Testament. These are all items found in the tabernacle, but here they are in Revelation. So as they were at the beginning, they have relevance in Revelation. They've always been there. It's in God's economy there. Every detail holds a spiritual significance and a lesson. Hence the carefulness that God instructed Moses to make it according to his pattern. It's interesting that how did they fund the making of the tabernacle and the temple?
The jewels that they got from Israel.
Yeah, they did. From Egypt. The money, they plundered the Egyptians when they came out of Egypt. The Egyptians were so glad to get rid of them. They were fair throwing all the wealth and the jewellery and the possessions at them just to see them gone, because they'd been through so many plagues and so much trouble because of the children of Israel. And so I think God instructed them to ask, didn't he, for the gold and the silver, and they just willingly free will offerings here just coming in abundance.
I think Egypt was destroyed though, weren't it, really? All the crops and everything, it was brought to down to its knees.
Yeah, Egypt was in a bad state. And I don't think the gold mattered to them,
no,
did it? It was like, it was valueless. They'd been so through so much. And so they were glad to part with the money and the possessions, and they gave them to the children of Israel. And there was God, had a wonderful plan. He was going to plunder the world to build his kingdom. I think he can well do that again, don't you?
Yeah.
He said in Job, he said, is it, that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. So, hey, what he's done once, hang about, he'll do again.
Mm.
Many times, God has a pattern. And I've never ceased to marvel at how God, with Moses, how he managed to put Moses, who was going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was going to be their deliverer. And God actually put him in the house of Pharaoh and educated him. And his mother was the nurse. And, you know, it was just wonderful. Don't ever limit God. We can't box God in. He's got ideas, he's got plans that we can't possibly fathom. We shouldn't try to reason out what God's going to do, because he never ceases to amaze us. Nothing is impossible. Just remember that. Nothing. You can never be in a situation and say it's impossible, because God always will make a way. God gave to them that they might give to God. So this was what he did. He spoiled the Egyptians. And there's a few lessons we need to learn from this. And the first one is that giving is a privilege. It should be a privilege to give to God. We should delight to give to him, because he's given so much to us.
Mm-hmm.
Giving's a responsibility. And now he tells us, doesn't he, to tithe. But hey, this is free will. It's up to us whether we do it. But if we don't do it, we're going to struggle. God wants us. He instructs us to give for so that he might bless us. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And we see how Abraham tithed on the money that he got when he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And he tithed a tenth of everything he'd taken from the spoils of war. He gave them freely to Melchizedek. And God wants us to give freely of our finance. And he leaves the responsibility with us. He never forces the issue. But Bish always used to say to us, if God's got your money, he's got your heart.
Mm.
And that's the free will. If you willingly will give and don't withhold, Proverbs tells us if we withhold, we withhold to poverty.
Mm.
And that's not God's fault. It's a law that's at work, a spiritual law that's at work. If you keep your money, if you hang on to it, you're never going to get any more. We know with the farmer, you have to sow seed to reap a harvest. And so there's always got to be a giving, and it's our responsibility. But it needs to be done freely. And giving is a part of worship. It's a delight. It's a service to God. You want to see God's house and God's kingdom provided for, that it may be extended, that we may do things that to reach out to men and women. We have the answer to the nations at this time, but we need money, don't we, to get out there and to do it. You know, we can't go to Romania without money. We need airfares. We can't travel the world without money. So we need money, and it's a part of worship, the service of giving hilariously to God. We're only stewards of the money. God has given that money to us in the first instance.
Genesis 26 and verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him.
Yeah.
And at the beginning of Genesis 26, verse 1 says, now there was a famine in the land. In other words, if you sow your seed, it's not going to germinate.
No.
It will not produce plants. That was what was happening in the natural, right? But in verse 12, Isaac does exactly the opposite to everybody else. And he actually sows when there's a famine. When the crops aren't coming, he just sows and God blesses him. We can go against the tide.
We can, because God's ways are opposite.
We can go against the stream that's coming, you know, of the society today.
Yeah.
And God will bless us.
Yeah.
As long as we're honouring God in all that we do and all that we say, putting God first, God will bless us. That is a divine law, it's a divine principle that operates in the heavenly realm. Mm. It's a supernatural principle. And it's not going to change.
Amen.
And you and I set it in motion.
Mm.
As we give, as we put God first, then God will always honour us. And like Isaac, he sowed in the days of famine, and he was the one who was reaping a harvest, and it was a hundredfold.
Mm.
His barns were full, and everybody else was in want. Spiritually, and same for us, those things can happen to us.
They can.
But it's put God first.
Yeah. Ecclesiastes tells us, doesn't it, cast your bread upon the waters, and in many days it will return to you. There's a diagram. This diagram is a position of how the children of Israel always camped. This was God's plan, and whenever they set up camp, this is always the shape, and it was always the position of each tribe, the position of the tabernacle. It had to be done every time in this particular way. We see on the east, we have Judah. East, what's significant about the east?
The Garden of Eden was in the east.
In the east. What does the east speak of?
Sunrise in the east.
Yeah, the sun rises in the east. So what's it telling us?
The sun's coming from the east.
Amen.
It's telling us that the new day comes from the east. And so that's why Judah is at the placed on the east, because praise God puts very high in his agenda. It's always he sent the praises up first, didn't he, whenever they were marching to war. They didn't have to fight, they just had to praise. And we need to praise God every morning, each new day.
Well, the east is the entrance into the tabernacle.
Yes, it
into
is.
Into the courtyard. And so the east speaks of the new day, but also speaks of entering into the kingdom of God, the presence of God, and the sun rises in the east. Well, the S-O-N, the Son of God, will enter from the east.
He will.
And so the east is the importance of the fact that it is the new day, but it is also the fact that it is the entrance for praise and worship, because Judah is the tribe for praise and worship, and we enter into the presence of God with praise and worship.
Amen. Yeah. Zebulun and Issachar were also with Judah there, as you can see. And then on the south, we have Simeon. We have the standard of Reuben, under which comes Simeon and Gad.
Mm-hmm.
Under the standard of, on the west, under the standard of Ephraim, we have Manasseh and Benjamin. And on the north, under the standard of Dan, we have Asher and Naphtali. The priests, the tribe of Levi, were not, as you can see, they were not in any of the camps on the outer side of the tabernacle. They were in the next section. They were round the tabernacle itself. And to me, that speaks of the priest standing between God and man. Its significance is that. And we see that on the south side, we have the Kohathites, of which there were 8,600 men. We have the Levites, the Gershonites, which were the Levites, the tribe of Levi. And then on the north we have the Merarites. And then on the east we have the fourth, it's split into four sections. The leaders, Moses, Aaron the high priest, and his two sons. They're the four families that camped across the entranceway on the east side. And it all has significance as we continue to look through. But if you notice, right in the centre is God. And that's where he should be with us. He has to have centre stage in our lives, as he did in this camp and in the lives of the people. God is and always has been a God of order, and God never intended man to please himself. Christ came to do the Father's will. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. God's desire is that we should submit to his plans and his purposes, because that's where our lives find fulfilment. And I don't know about you, but I can vouch for that. I've never been happier, I've never been more fulfilled and more satisfied since God's been at the centre, and I know when, where God wants me to be. There's something beautiful about that, knowing that you're right in the centre of where God is and that he is blessing you. The significance of this camp and the beauty of it is better understood if we consider a Bedouin company. Now, Abraham was a Bedouin, wasn't he? He lived in tents, and they were mobile, they kept moving on. But it says that when they moved about in the desert, every camp had its sheikh, the leader. And the sheikh led the way on the camel or the Arab steed. And in his hand he held a spear which was from 15 to 20 foot long. And when the sheikh wanted to settle his camp, he would just plant the spear in the ground, and that was the sign, we're going to rest here. And his servants would immediately erect the master's tent behind the spear, and then they'd pitch their own tents in a circle around it. And depending on the size of the camp, depended on the size of the circle or how many sections it had. And the sheikh then dwelt in the midst of his people. And when he desired to move on, he just simply removed his spear. And that was the sign. It's time to pack up camp, pack up my tent, and we're moving on. And so that was very symbolic. It paints the picture of what God was doing with the children of Israel here. God was always, how did he lead them?
Cloud by day and the fire by night.
And the fire by night. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud moved,
they moved.
It's pack up camp and move, we're going. And the Levites were responsible for packing up the tabernacle, and it all had to be done in a specific way. Mm. Every item had to be wrapped in a specific coloured cloth, and it all had to be set in order, and different tribes were responsible for different items. But it all had significance, and they were to follow it to the letter. Our God is a God of order. We need to be doing that. When he moves, we need to move. And when he stops, we need to stop. We need to be sensitive to God. When he says, come on, Rebecca, it's time to move into this course, she moved, and God opened the door. And she's been blessed. She's come on really excited. Guess what we did today?
Really?
Guess what we're doing tomorrow? It's fun, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When you move with God and you go with him, it doesn't always look like it. Oh, it's never going to come together. But it will. If God said it, it'll come together. You'll just stick in there and go with him, because it's exciting going with God. There's no other way to live. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, when you went into the tent of the Sheikh, no enemy could get in that tent. You were completely protected. It was a place of absolute safety. And Psalm 91, this is what David is talking about here. In fact, I don't think David wrote this.
Moses.
It was Moses. Mm-hmm. This is what Moses is talking about here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, where no foe, is it? Where no foe can withstand. I will say, the Lord is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. I think it's in the Amplified. It says, no foe can withstand God. And believe you me, no foe can stand against God. When you're in that place of tabernacling with him, when you're under his shelter, when you're in his tent, when you're in the centre where he is, no enemy will get you, I promise. You will be safe and secure, because that's where God wants you. That's the best place to be. We've been brought into God's pavilion, and his banner over me is
love.
He's always going to do what's good for us. Right, we need to look. I'm skipping through it because this is just introductory stuff, really. But we need to look at the position of the furniture, and at this one, we'll just briefly skip through this, and then we'll go into more detail next week. The east is at the bottom here, just above where it says diagram 2. The entranceway was here at the east gate. And the first thing a person saw when they went into the outer court there was the brazen altar. They walked a bit further and there was the laver, or the laver. The laver. A bit further on, you'll see to the right was the table of showbread, and to the left was the golden candlestick. Immediately then in front was the golden altar, just in front of the veil, and beyond the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's set plan. That's where every piece had to be set, and it all had a reason. The whole tabernacle was stamped with the cross. You come in by the brazen altar. The foot of the cross is the place of suffering and death, and we meet the burnt altar, the brazen altar. That is where we first have an encounter with God, and that's where we have to lay our lives on the altar. We have to give God our life. We have to lay it down that he might give us a new life and a new purpose. So we used to sing a song, didn't we? Lay your life on the altar for God. He's calling for you today. And we don't hear much of that now.
No.
But we do. We need to. That's the first point. Salvation is never going to work until we say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Some of these old hymn writers could vividly paint the picture of salvation and knew and identified with it. When a person had laid their life on the altar and they'd gone through that place of suffering and death, they walked on. The whole purpose was to get to the ark at the head of the top of the temple there, and the ark is where the finished work is, the Shekinah glory of God, and we're all going for that. But on the way we have to pass the laver and the laver, and the laver speaks of our sanctification. The laver is for washing. And what washes us? We're washed with the word of God.
Also speaks of baptism.
Yeah, it speaks of baptism. That is what the laver is for. It's to cleanse us from our sin. And then the table of showbread is an interesting one, because it's the fellowship table. Where do we have fellowship? Where do we have the table?
Communion.
Yeah. It speaks of communion. It's partaking of Jesus there and fellowshipping with God, with one another. You know, when you fellowship with one another, it's, Ivy was just saying today that when people come to her house, it's like, let's have a cup of coffee and let's sit down and have a chat. And very much that's what God's table is like. Come on in here, let's feast at my table, let's get to know one another around this table. Come closer to me, I want to spend time with you. We shouldn't shy away from that table, it has great significance. The candlestick, the golden candlestick, is just beautiful, because that speaks of Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
I am the vine, you are the branches. There it was in the tabernacle, right at the beginning. And the oil, the Holy Spirit that runs through that lamp, through those branches, from the vine into the branches, and the light comes on the candlestick. Not just a picture of us, with the Holy Spirit in us and the lighting of the lamp to bring light to the holy place there. The golden altar is called the altar of incense. What does incense represent?
Prayers.
Intercession. That's where we intercede at the golden altar. Our prayers are like incense before God. They rise up as incense. And the ultimate goal, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God is. And that's beyond the veil. But that veil doesn't exist now. It existed then. They couldn't go. Only the high priest could go beyond that veil. The people couldn't. And the high priest, as we know, could only go once a year. And then he had to prepare himself and be ready to meet God, or else he would not come out alive. But that Jesus rent that to veil from top to bottom, and we can freely enter the presence of God. There's another song we used to sing. Within the veil, I long to come.
Within the veil, I long to dwell. Into the holy place, to look upon his face, I see such beauty there, no one can compare. I worship you, my Lord, within the veil.
Yeah, just seeing the beauty of God, being in his presence. There's just, I don't know about you, but in the morning, when I've been in his presence, you just think, can't I stay? Please, can I stay? I just want to be where you are, God. Your presence is beautiful. It's so comforting, so reassuring, strengthening. You go out feeling, yes! This morning I laid in bed and I said, God, thank you. I feel so loved, so secure, so special. And that's what he wants to be to us. We need that security of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. I think we'll stop there, and next week we'll go on about and have a look at the position that they had when they were journeying, which was again in the shape of the cross. Everything pointed to Jesus, Bill. He's the substance. This was all the shadow, but it held just so much truth about God and about his plan. Praise God, the devil never saw it. It might be a good idea for you to if you can hang on to these and put them in your Bible for next week, because I'm sure we'll need to refer to them again.
Any questions?
Is that the same tabernacle that was cheered until when Jesus died? Is that the same?
The temple.
So they kept it from...
The same format. Mm. Exactly the same format up until Jesus died. But it was in bricks during the time of Jesus, which was then called the temple.
Right.
Tabernacle is always a mobile thing. The temple became the temple that Solomon built, and then it became destroyed to some degree, and then Herod rebuilt it.
Mm.
And so the temple, it was there with the brazen altar, the laver, candlestick, the table, the golden altar, and the Ark of the Covenant were all in the same positions. The same things were there. The veil was there in the temple, etc. The pattern had gone on for
400 years.
No, longer than that.
From Moses.
From the time of Moses, that pattern had gone on.
But
although at the time of Moses, it was being taken through the wilderness to arrive into the promised land. And then during the time of David and Solomon, then a house was built for the Lord, a proper brick temple. And then it was sort of maintained in the same position in Jerusalem during the time, even up to the time of Jesus. Because Jesus was taken to the temple, if you remember, as a baby.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Jesus went into the temple.
Mm.
And Jesus said to them that in 3 days that he would pull this temple down, and in 3 days he would build it.
Yeah.
Well, they took it for him, the brick temple, you see.
Mm.
But he was talking about the temple, him the temple of God, we the temple of God. And so the same type of worship that Moses established with Aaron carried on right through to the time of Jesus with the high priest and the priesthood.
Mm.
Does that answer?
Yeah, were they the same object, or they just repeat the pattern, but
no,
it's not?
The brazen altar, the laver, the candlesticks, the table of showbread, the golden altar, and the Ark of the Covenant were
same.
Original ones from the very day that they were made during the time of Moses.
Okay.
Whenever they journeyed, they had to wrap them in certain coloured cloths, and then in badger skins, which was our badger, it's got a very rough skin. And I would think it's quite strong, sturdy skin. And they would wrap all the candlesticks, everything would be wrapped in these skins to protect them when they were travelling. And so they would be preserved. I think when it was pillaged in AD 70, wasn't it? Though Babylon, did they come and took a lot, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar stripped the temple in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Little things were given back. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines.
Yeah, it was.
But when Dagon fell over a few times, smashed his arms and his head and what have you, they decided it were a good thing to send it back.
Don't mess with God.
Yeah.
You know, that could be a good principle. Don't take from God what don't belong to you.
That's right.
Because you will see the wrath of God.
Mm.
You know? And it's important that we realise that in our day-to-day living, we have to do the right thing according to the word of God, not according to the law of the land, in the sense that seeks to bring us sometimes in conflict with God.
Yeah. More so now than ever.
Yeah. Mm. So we have to do the right thing according to the word of God.
Yeah.
And when we do the right thing according to the word of God, God will always bless us and be with us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He said he'll never leave us, never
forsake
us.
He'll defend you.
And I mean, even we at this time are seeing it. We're seeing God's hand, aren't we? Moving and at work. God, we're seeing God bless us. And it's constantly by trying to put God first, put his word first, and the right principles first, and God promised that he would keep you. And no matter what is going on in society, no matter what is going on financially or whatever else is happening, God is always there, and God will always keep. He never breaks his promise.
No.
So we have to, we're the ones who have to try and keep in relationship with God. God's not breaking relationship. We break relationship. I break relationship with him. So it's me that has to come back to God. God's not coming back to me. I have to go back to him.
He's not moved.
He ain't moved. It's, you know, I've moved, you see. So it's like, well, when you come back, Andrew, I'll be here waiting for you, you know. And then he takes it up and we move on from there. So, and so the pattern of the tabernacle never changed. The actions that they went through never changed.
No.
And to some degree, it hasn't changed now even.
Well, if you notice, the temple was in the centre and God's in the centre of
absolutely,
it, isn't it? So
it's all...
His position has not changed, has it?
No, everything's... You think things are different, but they're not. Everything's knitted together.
That's right. That's what the Ecclesiastes says. There's nothing new under the sun. And the word in Hebrews tells us he's the same yesterday.
Yeah, today and forever.
Today and
forever.
I change
not.
So if God's not changing, guess what?
We've got
you've got to change.
That's right.
It's interesting when they journeyed and they took all the tabernacle with them and they carried it. God was leading at the front, but the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle. So God was in the middle and he was leading up front. So and he's not changed today, has he?
No.
And when you look how the, you know, if we go into details and look what parts were made of, gold and silver and
wood,
and the type of wood that it was made of and how many parts, etc., they all have meanings.
Yeah.
They all mean something. It's not just a random pick of numbers. It is all these numbers, all these things and symbols have meaning. And they connect right through from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. It's on its own, it's a massive subject. And on its own, just Old Testament alone, you might think, well, what's the point of this? But when we link it, when we bring it through and connect it to the New Testament, you see, wow, God had already made plans.
Yeah.
Well beforehand. To show, so that all the time, remember these people were very stiff-necked and rebellious. So what God was doing with this tabernacle was making, was causing them to focus towards him. He was trying to keep their focus always upon him, because he knew they were easily distracted and they would wander off and do something stupid because they were sheep. And that is what sheep do. You know, sheep, they wander along and suddenly they see a gap in a hedge and think, and off they go. And it's like, excuse me, but, you know, that's wolf territory. You know, oh, there's a cliff and he falls off the edge and just goes down. Then he just lays there and cries, bah, bah. You know, it's like, and if you're not careful, the rest will follow. Think, oh, that's a good idea.
Just go through and come back. So
yeah,
it
must be good. Yeah, exactly. That's the dumbest thing he could do, isn't it? You know, he's gone. He didn't come back. It must be all right. What a dumb idea.
We still have. As people, we have herd mentality,
yeah,
don't we? We've
yeah.
got to follow fashion. We've
yeah.
got to follow the crowd. Don't get drawn into it, Mac. Whatever your friends do at school, it's not always right. If it's not right, you don't follow.
It's not cool to get tattooed.
No, it's not.
Now it's in.
It's following. It's being an individual. God made us unique. He made us individuals, and he made us after his plan and purpose, and we're in his image. Oh, it's so precious, that. Let's protect it, guard it, and stay with it. Amen.
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 Yeah, God wants you to be like him and to know him. And God is full of variety.
Mm.
You've only to look at creation. Mm. See the differences in creation. The way
you're just coming to me, and then Jesus wants me
for a song to shine for him each day. In every way, try to please him.
Well, be a sunbeam. What does that mean? It means to be the light of God into somebody's life, you see. And people are drawn to the light, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, we all feel brighter when the sun's shining, don't we?
Oh, yesterday was a lovely day.
We all feel much better. Yeah. Oh, sun's shining, it's great. To when it's damp and overcast. And we think, what a day. But this is the day that the Lord has made.
Yeah.
And we shall rejoice and be glad in it.
Yeah. The sun's still out.
Because the sun is still out there, yeah. Glory to God.
So. We have to tell our souls, don't we?
Yeah.
Brighten up.
Why are you downcast? Oh, my God.
What are you miserable about? You've got everything to be happy about.
Absolutely. See, God's on your side.
He is on my side.
And the great important thing about the tabernacle is that when you approach God, you approach him with praise and worship.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, we've taught that in the Lord's Prayer. Haven't we? The fact that we commence it's all patterned out by God. It's all organised and designed by God, constantly directing you to God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the creator of all things. He's our creator. He's our heavenly Father. He loves us beyond our understanding. You know, even when we fail, he still loves us, and he wants to restore us. And so he's laid this pattern down, and he's done it for one reason. Follow that simply, and you'll find your way into his presence.
Mm.
So the moment you begin to praise him, you'll find yourself moving into his presence.
Mm.
And anybody who says, I can't praise God, well, you're not saved yet.
Mm. You can't help but praise him, can you?
When you realise what he's done for you, when you realise what he's saved you from, then you will learn to praise him. You'll begin to praise him. And even in the smallest way. And you will be drawn into the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this tabernacle, there's a format and a way to enter into the presence of God. And I'll tell you, evangelicals would say, oh, you can do what you want. No, you can't. There is still a way to enter into the presence of God. And the evangelicals have lost it.
Mm.
And we don't know how to enter in. And we don't know how to see then the presence of God manifest itself amongst the people of God.
Mm.
And so by just glibly saying, oh, we can do what we want, we can't. We have to enter in by the praise. We have to come through the east gate.
Mm.
We have to be cleansed. The laver speaks of baptism. The brazen altar speaks of sacrifice.
Mm.
Death.
Mm.
No? We die to self. We're baptised into life. And then we begin to pressing and enter in through the veil and be baptised in the Spirit.
Mm.
Principles are there.
Yeah.
They've not changed. Everything's... What was that phrase that you used that Bish said?
The old is...
The shadow, was it, of the...
The old is concealed or something, but the new...
I
had to think about it last
night. No, it was the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
The new is the old concealed. The old is the new revealed.
And it's the same pattern that's going on. God is trying to reveal himself to the people. They didn't want to see him, actually, did they? They said to Moses, you go.
Then tell us what he said.
Yeah, and then come back and tell us what he said. We will obey. Yeah, right.
They were always saying, as we have obeyed, they said to Joshua, as we have obeyed Moses, so we will obey you.
If it had been Joshua, I'd have said, forget it. I would have. I'd have said, forget it, because I've seen what you did with Moses, you're not coming with me. I'm going on my own. Just for me and my house.
But doesn't it show we need one another?
Oh, yeah.
We need one another, no matter how weak, we need one another.
We said the weak will bring the others on, don't
yeah.
we? And
the strong will bring
on the
weak,
yeah,
that's right,
yeah.
yeah. And that's what it's about. And it is about sharing and pressing in so that in the end the weak becomes strong.
Mm. Mm. Yeah.
What you were talking on
yeah.
Sunday, weren't you?
Yeah.
About the weak becoming strong.
Yeah.
And in your weakness, knowing the presence and the
mm.
power of God.
Yeah.
And that's.
Yeah, I'm a lot stronger.
Yeah.
And I'm older, but I'm a lot stronger.
Amen. Certainly
God.
Are. Don't argue with Ivy. Glory to God.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say,
I
am rich.
And so the principles of the temple and temple worship are there laid down for a very good reason, and that is for your blessing, for your encouragement, for your direction, to actually lead you into the presence of God.
Yeah.
So it's
me and Christine today, you know, we got the computer on and listening to things, and we were having a cuddle, and we were saying, oh, isn't it lovely? Isn't it lovely? I couldn't live without God, and no, I couldn't know. And you know, we're having a cuddle and thinking how lovely it is, you know, to have somebody close to you.
Yeah.
That, you know,
of like mind,
yeah,
like spirit,
like,
you know, that
yeah,
same
because,
passion.
Yeah.
yeah.
Because Edwin were talking to me on Sunday, and he was saying, it's, you know, when your partner's not. A Christian like you, it's hard, he says, but you know, Grace and Andrew, you know, they've got each other, like, you know. And I was thinking, well, yeah, I know Joe's not, but I've got Christine, and it's lovely, you know, togetherness.
That's why we need each other,
yeah,
though, as
we
well.
We all need each other.
That's why it says in Scripture the Lord puts the orphans in families.
Yeah.
You see, what does he mean? He's not talking just purely about physical families in that sense, but a spiritual family, as well as the natural family. And so God brings them to that point where he's building his family.
Mm.
He's building his church. He's creating his bride.
Mm.
I got woke up in the earliest hours of the morning the other day. In fact, I've been woken up a few times, really, about early hours. And I started preparing a message, and it was on. I don't know whether I preached it here. I was in Romania, believe it or not, and I was preaching it in Romania, and I saw myself getting a pile of stones and bricks, and I just showed them a stone. I said, "What is this?" And they all said, "It's a stone." In Romanian, obviously, and I said, "Yeah." And said, but the Bible says we are lively stones. I said, but that's just a stone. Then I went and got another one and put one aside it, and then gradually put a few more stones. I said, now I'm beginning to build something. I was beginning to sort of try and show them that a stone on its own is just a stone.
Mm.
We build houses out of bricks. One brick does not make a house. One stone does not make a house, right? But you start putting them together and you begin to make a house.
Mm.
And we are to make the house of the Lord and to become the bride of Christ. Amen.
Mm.
And I was preaching on that.
Mm.
So you've already had the preamble to a message that might get preached one day, I don't know.
You can preach on Sunday if you want.
It's like a cousin, isn't it? We're all precious stones.
Well, exactly.
Aren't we?
Yeah, exactly.
Certainly are. Jewels in his crown.
Yeah.
Every one of us, the Bible says, you're a lively stone. But, you know, as we come together, then the Holy Spirit joins us together. Like
yeah.
You take cement and put bricks together, and the Holy Spirit is the cement that holds us together.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord will build the house, it says. Not you and me. God will build a house.
Mm.
And as he builds the house, but he's building it out of eight stones.
Mm.
Each stone.
Yeah.
He's pulling them together. So that when the wind blows, they just stand there. When adversity comes against them, we built on the rock Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the house stands. And it doesn't fall.
On solid ground.
Because it's on solid ground.
Mm.
Amen. That's what we're to do. Praise God.
It's like the wolf, isn't it? Is it?
No,
he made his house of...
The three pigs.
Made his house.
One a straw.
One a straw. One a straw. One of the house. But for now, belong your house.
Well, you see, that believe it or not, that nursery rhyme was created from biblical principles. The wolf is a picture of the devil. The pigs are a picture of people. But, you know. They build a house. What are they building it on? The first one builds it out of straw. And the wolf says, I'll huff and I'll puff.
I'll blow your house down.
He said, you've no chance. You know, I've done it right. I'm fine. And the wolf huffs and puffs. And what happens?
The little pig runs away.
The house starts to shake and tumble. And the other one shoots off. And pig dashes off to his other friend. I said, wolf's just blown my house down. You know, I thought I'd built it correctly. Come on, Christians, what are you building on? And then the second one made sticks, was it?
Is it clay?
No, sticks. Second one, weren't it? So they built these out of sticks. And so the wolf turns up and thinks, whoa, two pigs for lunch. Whoa. And he huffs and he puffs. And the house comes down. And so they run off and they get to the third house, who built his house out of bricks. He built it on the right foundation, built it out of bricks, the right material that God wants us to build out of. And the wolf, the devil, comes and he can huff, and he can puff, and he can huff, and he can puff, and he can huff, and he can puff, until he's run out of puff. And we're all inside saying, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, let's rejoice and have a banquet. And the wolf can't get in.
That's right.
But we've to build the house, we've to build our lives, we've to build together on the word of God, from the word of God, and with the word of God, and the devil won't get an entrance.
You won't.
Because you've got to keep the wolf from the door.
Can't do it alone.
No, you can't do it alone. It's together. That's right. God has, those are again principles that God has brought us to. Amen. Is that all right? Is that good? We learned something? Any more questions before we...
No.
You okay for now?
I'd just like to... I found this, you know, we were talking about worry on Sunday, wasn't we? It was about worry you were talking about, worry,
we were discussing
it?
The subject of not worrying, actually.
Now, we're looking around, and I've got saw this little book. It's only a few lines. Why worry? When a storm breaks in the blue, like the clouds roll over you, there is nothing you can do. Why worry? When the sun goes out of sight and the shadow veils the light, you can't make a dark sky bright. Why worry? Cares like storm clouds roll away if you wait and trust and pray. God will send another day. Why worry?
Amen. Mm-hmm. There you go.
That's lovely. There
is another day.
Yes. There is.
God is already in that day.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Every day is today.
Yeah.
Thank you, everybody. We will resume next week.